Thanks, Alistair. And what a privilege to be with you and to be with you again. This morning's service was just amazing to be in the presence of the Lord. And I told the guys this morning that last time I was here, you only had the evening service. And now I've got a morning service and an evening service. And the growth is just incredible. I was thinking as I was just standing in the presence of the Lord, how long ago was it there? 4 years ago or so, you guys moved here, you and Mika? What for? And Darren Mika moved from Pretoria to Bloemfontein. And I remember the discussions we had about just what the sense in their heart, the Lord is saying that He wants to do something very special here in the city. And that seed has grown. And then Alistair and Hester, the Lord laid it on their hearts through the leadership for them to come to Bloemfontein. And we fought to keep them in Pretoria because we didn't want to let them go. But they responded to the word of the Lord. And they came. And it's just incredible to see the blessing on their labor, to see the growth, see the fruit, such an excitement in the spirit over this place. Just your enthusiasm for the Lord. The fact that so many of you are just standing up to help Alistair and Hester and lighten the load on them. It's really just a work the Lord is doing through His body. It's not dependent upon just one person or one woman. It's truly a miraculous work. And I was just so thankful for the time that you guys could spend in this building as well. Just thinking about it, how the Lord had used this building to protect you and shield you and cause you to grow. And now it's time for a new season. But isn't it amazing that this place, even still, this physical ground, will still be a place of healing. It will be used in a very physical sense to heal people. And I just couldn't get away from it this morning as we were driving to the service. Drove past a huge billboard outside the Vast that says the university that heals our nation, or that heals South Africa. And the more I was just thinking about that, the more I just realized that there's real anointing upon this church. To be an instrument in the hands of God in terms of healing. Healing to the people that will come here, healing to the people that are born here. And I want you guys really to embrace that. And so I believe that part of the word and part of the purpose of what the Lord is wanting to do tonight is to just allow you to position yourself to be used by the Lord in that process of healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, financial healing, relational healing between races and genders. I really believe that the city of Bloemfontein is crucial nationally for our nation to come to a place of healing. And the Lord wants to do something very special here in your midst. And before the Lord takes us there, and as He takes us there, we all know that as He uses us, He changes us at the same time. So I want to encourage you not to wait for you to feel perfectly healed and perfectly sorted out before you do anything for the Lord. You'll probably wait your entire life then. We will get perfected one day when Jesus comes back for us. Amen. Then we will be as He is. Until then, it's a process of change. It's a process of transformation. But God doesn't wait for us to be perfect before He uses us. And so what I want to share with you tonight is actually I want to keep my words few. I was just at the back. I was praying and I was saying, just spending some time with the Lord. And I really just sense that Jesus wants to speak to us tonight. And really wants to minister to us. And I'm sort of just wanting to get out of the way. I drove a few kilometers to get here, but it's not about me. I really believe it's just the Lord that's wanting to just break open His heart to you. But just my journey, I want to share with you very quickly. A few months ago, I was ministering in Pretoria. Just want to let you in a little bit on where I am. I've been saved now for 36 years. That's most of my life. As you can guess, I grew up in a home where my parents loved the Lord dearly. My dad was a Dutch Reformed minister, and I'm thankful for that heritage and that legacy. Grew up in places like this. Were chased out of places like this as well by my dad from the pulpit because we were making a noise, my two brothers and I. But just love the solid foundation we received in the Word of God, and just love the environment in which we grow up in. Such love and such joy and such excitement over what God was doing. So I grew up in church. I grew up with just the blessings of the Lord upon my life. I always say my testimony didn't start with me surrendering my life to the Lord when I was 3 years old. It started with my dad giving his life to the Lord. He grew up as a farm laborer's son, alcoholic home, abusive home. The gospel intervened in his life, changed his life, and I'm a product of that story. I'm a product of that legacy. But lately, the Lord has just been really speaking to me and challenging me on certain areas of my life, certain chambers of my heart that He still wants access to. And this happened at a very inconvenient time for me. It happened as I was about to get up to minister in one of our congregations in Pretoria. And the Lord brought a word through one of our intercessor friends, a beautiful girl, that just came to me. Her eyes were all red and puffy, from crying. And she said, she has this word for me, but she doesn't know whether she should share it. And I said, listen, just I don't want to stand between you and your obedience. You just share what the Lord lays in your heart. And so she shared this word with me about how she had this vision and saw me sort of in this vision. I have this flower and I'm playing the game that we sometimes play. You peel off one petal, you know, the he loves me not thing. And she just felt in the vision the Lord showed her that I kept on pulling the one that says he loves me not. I would pull the one that says he loves me, and then at the end of it all, I would pull the one that says he loves me not. And that would sort of be the lasting thing that I would walk away with. And that wasn't a very comfortable word to receive. I was about to minister. I'm like, dear Lord Jesus, it's like a curveball. You know, what do I do with that? And I was like dropped into my heart, like sort of upsetting my program a little bit. Yeah, I need to be focused. I've got a job to do. And the Lord just really began a whole process in my life where he was saying to me, Heinrich, there are more of my love that I want you to tap into. Irrespective of how much you know of me, irrespective of how much you have experienced of me, there is still certain areas of your life, certain areas of your heart that I want to touch and I want to change. And that evening was an amazing evening. It was one of my most vulnerable evenings. I was preaching. I didn't really know what I was saying. I was emotionally, I was a little bit torn up inside. But the Lord just did such a powerful work in my life and through my life. And from that moment onwards, few weeks later, we went on holiday, and I really saw the Lord's face, and I trusted him. You know, sometimes we go away, and you really trust God to give you direction. You need some important breakthroughs in your life. And so I was trusting God for this strategic word that I needed for the region and for things that need to take place. And the Lord just very simply took me to the Gospels and just gave me one verse. Again, somebody sent me a dream and gave me a word, and simply Jesus speaking to the people and saying to them that I don't want you to worry about stuff. I don't want you to worry. I want you to know that your Father knows you need all of these things. You know the things that we worry about? He says, your Father knows you need these things. He clothes the birds of the air, clothes the sparrows. And then just said, you are worth more than many sparrows. And I'm so like, read that and wanted to go on, and the Lord said, no, you're not getting this. You are worth more than many sparrows. I said, okay. No. So I wanted to go on and wanted to get more deeper, and I said, no, you are worth more than many sparrows. So there was like a 3-week thing in Namibia. I'm just like, you are worth more than you know. You are worth more than you know. You are worth more than you could possibly imagine. You're worth more. And the Lord began a journey in my life of setting me free of so many things that I've carried. That luggage that Liz Marie was talking about, I carry with myself. So you are worth more. And so, what I want to do this evening is I want to read one verse. I read it this morning. Those of you who were here this morning, just bear with me. We're going to move on right now. I just want to put all of us into context. 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. But the Lord, it's Paul speaking towards the end of his life. It's just before he dies. He gets beheaded for the gospel. He was imprisoned a few times. He was stoned a few times. He was shipwrecked a few times. He was beaten to a pulp a few times. He died. He was raised to life again. He went through incredible times in his life. And right towards the end, he comes and he says, this Lord stood with me. I've had ups and downs. I had people that started this journey with me, that betrayed me and left me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Breathed life into me, carried me when I couldn't carry myself. So that the message, the gospel, the good news, could be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So he says here that there's a purpose to my life, that my entire life I've committed to preaching this message. My entire life I've committed to displaying this message. Whether I was weak or whether I was strong, whether I was the least of the saints or the worst of the sinners, I was committed to preaching this gospel, preaching this message, the good news. And I thought about that and I thought, man, if Paul could commit his life to this, and guess what? You and I, we are here because of that message that has gone across the ages. That we're part of an incredible story that started with people like Paul, who were gripped by this message, And the Lord used them in spite of their weaknesses to deliver something so powerful to us that is still changing our lives. And I went and I looked, okay, so what was this message? And I was thinking about this constantly, that we're busy doing church and doing family life together as believers. But central to who we are, it's not the fact that we like a certain brand of music. It's not the fact that we dress in a specific way or we preach in English, even though we're all Afrikaans, most of us. Or it's got nothing to do with that. It's got nothing to do with the fact that we like a certain brand or read out of a certain type of Bible or that we do foundations or we do Bible school. All of those things are simply tools to come or have us come to a place where the message becomes front and central in our lives. That it is all about the message. Everything about our lives. And so the Lord is on a journey in my life to say to me, Heinrich, there are certain areas of your life that isn't yet fully surrendered to this message, where you are still in control. And I don't condemn you for it. I don't judge you for it. I just want you to open up your life for this message to really grip you. And so I looked at what Paul was preaching in this one instance in the book of Acts. If you can just follow with me, Acts 13:38. He says, therefore, he's speaking to the Jews, he's speaking to people who were taking great pride in the fact that they knew the law. They knew what it took to be made righteous. And we heard right throughout the tonight the Lord saying, I want you to walk away from your concept of righteousness. I want you to walk away from what you think it takes to put a smile on God's face when He thinks of you. That's what righteousness is all about. What do you think you need to do? Who do you think you need to be in order for God, when He thinks of Jan Pompies or Heinrich Titus, when that name gets mentioned, what do you think it will take for a smile to come onto God's face when He thinks of you? What do you think you still need to do? What do you think you still need to leave behind? What do you think you still need to change? Who do you think you still need to be in order for God's joy over you to be the reality of what you think of when you think of God? What do you think of when you think of God and your relationship with Him? And Paul comes and he says to these guys, listen, it is not your law. It is not the things that you do right. He says, through this man, Jesus, has preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by Him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It changes everything. This message is simply this, that through one man and one man only, forgiveness of sins come. Through one man and one man only, not just forgiveness of sins, but justification comes. And that's really at the heart of what I believe the Lord is wanting to say to us as a region. So many of us believe that we have been forgiven of our sins. But quite a lot of us have areas in our lives where we don't live as people who are justified. People who didn't have to prove anything to anyone. Not to the headmaster that said you will never be XYZ. Not to the dad or the mom that kept on pushing you. Not to that piano lesson teacher that kept on rapping you over the knuckles when you couldn't get the note right. Not to that boyfriend that used you and then walked away from you and said you're good for nothing slut. Forgive the words. None of those things. None of those things have any power over you. And if you know anything about Jesus, Jesus is not intimidated by the messiness of life. Jesus is not intimidated by the anger and the depression and the hatred and all the things we feel inside of us. A few months ago, in a moment of weakness, I watched Batman. Dark Knight Rises. And the one scene remained with me where there's this young police officer, and he's sort of the first guy ever who realizes who Batman is. He goes to his house, Bruce Wayne. I know you don't know the story, you don't watch things like that. But Bruce Wayne is actually Batman at night, okay, with his cape on. And the day he's a billionaire, playboy, spoiled little brat. But at night he's this crusader for justice. And so this police officer, this young chap, is the first guy to recognize who he is. And he goes to his house, and he challenges him to once again become the Bat. You know, once again to walk away from all the things that's keeping him down and depressed and be the hero again. And he says to him, I know who you are because I recognized years ago I saw you. You didn't have the cape on, you didn't have the mask on, you just came as Bruce Wayne to our orphanage. And I saw a look in your eyes that I recognized my own. And it was the look of controlled anger, he says. And he begins telling Bruce his story of as an orphan, how he was moved around from house to house. And he says, initially I saw my mom and my dad die, and I grew up angry, he says. I'm paraphrasing. And he says, initially people understand the anger. But after a while, they expect you to move beyond the anger. They expect you to put on the face. They expect you to bury the anger. And so they move you around from home to home as you struggle to just contain all of this. And then eventually I learned to put on a mask. Hide the anger from those around me. And I believe that this evening the Holy Spirit just wants to continue the process He started in the worship to just break through the mask. Where that mask is apathy and saying, I couldn't care what you do to me. Where it's the smile, I'm constantly smiling all the time, except when I'm alone. Whatever the mask is that you're wearing, the love of God isn't intimidated by what hides behind that mask. And so what I just want to invite us into, and this morning we sort of just stood still at the birth of Jesus and the reality of who He is. And I'm trusting the Lord that as you're going to move from this venue to the new one, you're going to move with a renewed revelation of what the message is all about. Of what grace is all about. That it's not so much in the books you read about grace and the principles of forgiveness and leaving things behind. You know how technical we get? Okay, so what does leaving behind mean? Give me step 1 to 5. Okay, what do I do physically? What does it look like? If you know anything about Jesus, Jesus doesn't go according to formulas. Be healed, He says. Then He touches. Then He spits. He does all sorts of things. Different to each different individual's heart. And so this evening, I'm wanting to take us further on the journey of just having a fresh look at Jesus and who He is. And so I'm going to show you 2 clips from the Bible series called The Bible Series. And then in our region in October, just in our small groups, we're going to work through it. It's 12 episodes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But I just want to give you a glimpse as to just, I'm trusting the Lord for fresh eyes on who Jesus is and how He engaged with our hearts. And I want you to not just look at it as something historically that happened, but I want you to know the same Jesus that walked upon the face of the earth is wanting to engage with your heart. He's wanting to say, you're safe with me. You can take that mask off. You're safe. Your heart is safe with me. So, Mariska, if you can just show that for us and just open up your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to do in you what He wants to do. Thanks. If you can just switch off the lights as well.
There is one to come. Greater than me, who will baptize with fire. I am just a voice in the wilderness preparing the way for the...
Lord. Don't stop. Surely I need you to baptize me. John, what you are doing is right. Me.
After his baptism, Jesus enters the wilderness. For 40 days, his spirit is tested, preparing him for the challenges to come.
This stone becomes bread.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
If God loves you, throw yourself down. His angels will lift you up in their hands.
How dare you put God to the test?
If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the whole world.
Crucify him!
Jesus resists Satan's temptations and prepares to begin his mission, but it will be without John the Baptist. He has been arrested by Antipas.
Come on, scum! Get in!
Thank you.
Do you need help?
I'm not looking for any help. And besides, there's nothing to help with.
Hey, what are you doing?
You can't just climb into my boat.
Yeah, you're right. Give me a helping hand.
What do you think you're doing?
We're going fishing.
There are no fish out there this time of day. In fact, there are no fish out here any time of day.
Peter. Just give me an hour. And I will give you a whole new life.
Who says I want one? I tell you. There's no fish out there.
What am I going to do with you? You and your dangerous mouth.
To a seditious fool? I don't think so.
To God's message. The kingdom of heaven is near.
So you do claim to be the Messiah?
No.
But you think he's coming?
No. He's already here. He's here. Out there. Speaking God's truth. Opening the hearts of all men.
How did this happen? What did you do?
I'm giving you the chance to change your life. Peter, come with me. Give up catching fish and I will make you a fisher of men.
What are we gonna do?
Change the world.
He will bring a new age of righteousness and justice. His power will draw all men to a new world. All people!
Thank you.
Next time on The Bible.
Mary!
Next time on The Bible, Acts 13:38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. This man was a very real man. Sometimes we read the story of Jesus through our children's church lens, stories that people have told us about him. But he's a very real man that entered into very real people's lives. And there's, for some of us tonight, I believe the Lord is wanting to extend an invitation to you. You are caught in your desert. Your desert of having to prove yourself. Your desert of fighting temptation. And you are wanting to fight the temptation and overcome the temptation in your own strength. It's as if you feel, God, you have given me so much. You love me so much. The least I can do for you is to resist the devil. Has anybody ever felt that way? I felt that way often. The least I can do, Jesus, is pray an hour or two. You have given me this much. The least I can do is not do this, do that, do this more, do this less. That sounds good. But that is still a very subtle way of trying to earn his love. And I've got good news for you this evening, and that is that Scripture says that we are justified through Jesus, through what he did on the cross. But it goes even beyond that, that Jesus in his life made all the decisions that we could never make. And Jesus was in that desert and he resisted the devil. Those victories are Jesus' victories, yes. But they're so much more than that. They are your victory and they're mine victory. If we are in him, when God thinks of you and your temptations, where do you think your scorecard is? Your temptations. Some of us get tempted by chocolate cake, some by something else. We all have our own temptations. What does your scorecard read like tonight? You know the scorecard we carry with ourselves into his presence? What is it? Is that 2 out of 10? 8 out of 10? 9.5? 10 out of 10? There's a scorecard that's being held up in heaven over your life and my life. And that scorecard was achieved by Jesus perfectly, every time. That scorecard is more than just his, it is yours. And so we can overcome temptation not to be loved, but we can overcome temptation because we are loved. We don't try and overcome it in order to prove that we are loved. We overcome it by his power. But even beyond that, according to what God says over your life, he already sees you as having overcome. He already sees you as the one that in Christ has the victory. My heart goes out to the Proteas cricket team, one day team especially. Imagine growing up with the stories of Alan Donald and Lance Klusner. I know I'm opening up raw wounds here for some of us. Allow me just to go there. And the success of failures after that, and now you're in that team and you carry the weight of a whole nation's expectations that we are going to be the team that's going to change it all. We're going to wipe the slate clean. We are going to be different than everybody else. All the previous teams, we have the magic ingredient. We don't allow pressure to get to us. We are not chokers. And guess what? The more we try not to choke, the more we choke. We don't play with freedom. So often, In our spiritual lives, we live like that. Got all this pressure on me to be different than my mom and my dad's marriage, or my uncle that did this, or, you know, my pastor 5 years ago. And all I must do is not choke in the moment. When I need to overcome the temptation, all I must do is not succumb to the temptation. When I need to minister to somebody, all I must do is just have the boldness to speak. And if I can just do it, if I could just do it. But guess what? If you know that you've got trophies in the cabinet, if you know that you've won the eternal trophy, the world is your playing field, then you live differently. You perform differently. So I want us just to close our eyes. So I want to pray for a few of us here. And you've just come out of a desert experience. You've just come out of a time and you felt that you failed the test, not so much of temptation, but of identity. And so you succumb to a temptation and you feel not like you're someone that struggles with X, Y, Z. You actually feel in your identity and in your core, you're a shameful person. In your core, you're an evil, perverse person. And I want to say to you tonight that the temptation that Jesus overcame for you, His victory is your victory. You have already overcome the temptation in Christ. You don't have to try. You don't have to prove it. You don't have to prove anything. Jesus has proven it already. And there's a spirit of the overcomer that comes from Him. So I'm going to pray just where you sit. That if you, just in your heart, your scorecard doesn't read too well. Your score is, you rather not want to have people see that. And I don't care what level it is. I don't care whether it's just your thought life, but just the goals that you've set for yourself in terms of holiness, in terms of servanthood, in terms of being more loving and being more gentle. I really believe the Lord just simply tonight, what He wants to come and do, He wants to wipe your slate clean for you. He wants you to open up your eyes in actual fact to see His heavenly scorecard over your life. If that is you, just while all eyes are closed, I just want you to raise your right hand if that is you. I want to pray for you before we continue. Just raise it nice and high. If that is you. You don't have to be ashamed. I'm raising mine. I'm standing here. I'm not even going to look at where you are. Jesus, I thank you, God, just for the hearts and the hands held high, Lord. God, I thank you that this evening you come, Father, Lord, and that you remove the pressure of performance. Spiritual performance, Lord God. So many of us so fatigued, Lord, because we've been trying and trying and trying and trying. Things that have been with us for years. And we are allowing those things to define us. We are allowing those things to say to us who we are. Labels. We've allowed to be attached to our identity. And thank you that through your Spirit, Lord, for every hand raised, Lord, this evening, you come and you remove that label in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for a revelation of what Jesus has done for us. I thank you for a revelation of that yoke and that burden, Lord God, that we sang about tonight, that you've come to relieve of us. And I thank you, Lord, that more than it just being a theory, God, that we will experience the reality of that forgiveness. There's someone here and you just feel, and Heinrich, it's easy for you to speak, you just don't know. But it's literally like the sense that it's like a graphic picture a little bit, but really just sense the Lord is saying that in your dirtiest, most sinful moment, He couldn't love you more. He couldn't love you more. And Jesus knew exactly what you would go through. He knew exactly how many times you would fail, and He still came for you. And He's still proud of you. So God, I thank you just for the freedom, Lord, that you bring into this place, into this church. And I just declare over this church, Lord, that the pressure of performance, Lord God, would be left behind in Jesus' name. That tonight in the spirit, Lord, you break the pressure of performance, trying to perform and outperform one another, trying to prove ourselves to our parents and our spouses and our children and just all the things, Lord, the bosses, just all of that performance driving us. Thank you, Lord, that you are not driving us, but that you are leading us. And that you lead us, Lord God, into freedom. God, we worship you. I thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name. We're going to end off now. Mariska, I just want you to play the second option. And I just want you to put yourself in the situation of the people that Jesus came to touch. Like I said, we read the story and it's like it happened so far away. I believe tonight the Lord is just wanting to reveal himself again as Emmanuel. God with us. The one close to us. Amen.
Jews, how can they live with themselves? Our own people working for Rome. These people make me sick.
Collaborators, let's move on.
They're stinking vermin. You should keep your distance from them.
Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Thieves, adulterers, or this tax collector.
But the tax collector didn't even look up to heaven. He said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner."
God bless the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Anyone who praises himself will be humbled. And anyone who humbles himself will be praised.
Matthew, come.
Calls the sinners to follow him. one has to wonder of the sins committed by his other followers.
Tax collectors. There's not a thread of good in any of them.
Thomas, Jesus has not come for the good, but for the sinners.
He gives people a second chance. We should too.
Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pray to him and he will listen.
And how should we pray?
Like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say?
It's a trap. I'll give my stone to the first man who tells me that he has never sinned.
This cannot continue. He ridicules our laws, insults the traditions of our fathers.
Everything we have fought so hard for, our faith, our communities.
So the gospel of Jesus was good news to some, to others it offended. I don't know where you are this evening in terms of your knowledge of how much he loves you. What is clear from Jesus' interaction with people was that as loving as he was, as gracious as he was. He could only do for people what they would allow him to do for them. As much as he wanted to love the Pharisee and accept him and welcome him, he couldn't because of the pride in his heart. The Lord just started speaking to me about areas in my life where I was not allowing His love to enter in. And we can put many different words on it. But at the end of the day, it boils down to this. Pride. What is pride? Pride is simply that I will do it my way. That's all that it is. And now you can struggle and say, okay, God, I'm going to get rid of my pride and all of that. And I'm not asking you to try harder. The Lord just came to reveal to me that the antidote for all of the things that we struggle with and we carry with, it's not a fight against those things. But it is to embrace Him more. To focus on Him more. I love what John the Baptist said. He said, Well, in actual fact, he didn't say that. He didn't start with I. We tend to quote him like this. I must decrease so that he can increase. But he didn't start with I. He said he must increase so that I can decrease. It starts with him. Even our decreasing, even our becoming less doesn't start with us. It starts with him becoming more. And so when God said to me, Heinrich, I want to reveal more of my love to you. I want you to grow more in my understanding of my love. I thought, God, how do I do that? And the Lord just took me to the Gospels, and I just kept on seeing this over and over and over again, that he who has been forgiven much, loves much. That as you allow his grace into your life, as you just focus on who he is and what he has done, there's a natural outflow. And you guys are going to enroll for Bible school, and you're going to enroll for the Encounter series, and you're going to go down to the Convergence Conference, and you're going to do incredible things in this city. You already are. There's such a safe place here. The presence of God is so tangible here. And so for many of you, this is just confirmation, I know. But I want to encourage you as the apostles did. There's this beautiful verse in Acts again. Acts 13 verse 42. Paul had just finished preaching. And then it says, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. I love this. When they heard what we just saw, because all that the apostles did was they just told them about Jesus. What Jesus did. And as the Gentiles heard this, not about what you must still do necessarily, but what Jesus has done. And what our response to that needs to be simply to say, Jesus, I thank you for what you have done. I accept what you have done. You've done it for me like Matthew could. Jesus, you're calling me. It says it so beautifully. That the Gentiles begged them. And there are people in this city that are in the spirit begging us to preach the true gospel. That His love still overcomes. That He still doesn't wait for us to be perfect. He still doesn't wait for us to come to Him. He comes to us. He still searches for those who are lost. The good news, it says, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Look at this. Who, speaking to them, persuaded them to do what? To continue in the grace of God. And that's all that I want to do this evening. I just want to encourage you to continue in the grace of God. To continue in it. To look at it again. To allow it to flow into your heart again. To wash over you again. To stand amazed at His grace again. But there's some of us, and we sang the song, there are walls of pride in our hearts. And strictly speaking, doctrinally, it's not really correct to ask God to break down those walls of pride. We need to come to Him in humility and just say, God, I come. Circumstances will come against us, and the Lord will use all sorts of things, but at the end of the day, it's still our decision. That Jesus, I accept your grace. And your grace is enough for every area of my existence, every area of my need. And I found that doing church and being involved in church in certain parts of my life, I've complicated stuff a little bit. And the Lord said, come back to my forgiveness for you, my love for you. Out of that will flow the rivers. Because at the end of the day, all that we can and need to give to the people around us, God knows this world doesn't need more of me. It needs more of Jesus. All we are the vessels through which He can flow. So once you guys will stand, the band, if you could come. And so this evening, it's just a very simple word. But it's a simple word that has changed and that is continuing to change the lives of people everywhere. And the last verse that I want to read for you, it's a bit of a sobering one. It's Acts 13:44. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And I just so strongly believe that as you guys are moving, the Lord is going to bring the city to you. And you're going to go out and the city is going to hear this message. But as awesome as this word is, I also just want to throw in a word of caution. Verse 45 says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, the Jews, those who had prided themselves in what? In the law. Those who had prided themselves in their efforts. Those who had prided themselves in the fact that they could do this. They could serve their way into the kingdom. They could perform their way into the kingdom. Look what happens when God starts to move amongst people who do not deserve it. They were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So the Lord just told me as well, that as we're moving into these last days, God is going to send people our way that do not deserve, according to us, a second chance. Do not deserve the grace and the favor the Lord is going to pour out upon their lives. And unless our hearts are continuously softened by His grace, we are going to grow offended. You're going to say, why should we have another service? Or why should we move here? Or why should this and this happen just for them to come? First signs of hearts that have grown cold. In my life, the Lord has said, I need. You've got certain people in your mind that you've said, not them. Not, they can't go to heaven, but Lord, you're not going to use me. Somebody else. I know it's not the case for most of us here, but sometimes it's just stuff in my heart the Lord has been exposing. So I want to pray with us as a congregation that we will keep our appreciation of the grace of God and the forgiveness of God so fresh that we would rejoice when whosoever comes. We won't put a label on them. We won't say, you first need to belong before you can be loved. You know, most people first belong after they've been loved. First served after they've been loved. And I believe that is what God wants this family to be. So can you guys stand with me? I want to pray just a few prayers. And I know we're running a little bit over time. Give me a few more minutes. I just close our eyes. We worship you, God. God, thank you, Lord, that you extend to us again the invitation this evening, Lord, to continue in the grace. To continue in the grace that has found us, God, that understanding and that revelation that there is nothing that we can do, Lord, to add to your love, to your acceptance of us, God. Lord, we repent of what we have made your grace. We repent, Lord, of areas in our lives where we have moved away from that grace. And thank you that you are encouraging us tonight to continue in the grace. Lord, not just in your mercy, but in your grace that empowers us to be what you have called us to be. And Father, I want to pray for people here this evening that they, like Peter in their boats, know the law. They've grown up, Lord God, understanding what needs to be done. But tonight, Lord, their enthusiasm is gone. They are fatigued beyond words. It's not even just the physical tiredness. It is in their bones. It's in their spirit. They're disheartened. They're considering giving up. They're considering walking away from life, from their commitments. And thank you that you are walking towards their boat tonight, Lord. Their lives, the things that they've always known how to do well, and just all of a sudden it's not working anymore. And that tonight you are holding before them a new purpose. I sense there are some of us here that you have an understanding of the love of God. You've begun to walk with Him, but you are still in your boat. There's a purposelessness to your life, and it's frustrating you to the point of making you irritable with your loved ones. I believe that the Lord is wanting to extend an invitation to you tonight to leave your boat, to leave the things that you've thought will have to be in place, or the things that the dreams that you've mapped out for yourself. And not necessarily know exactly where it will go, but simply to do as Peter did and say, Jesus, what are we going to do? I want to change the world. Make you a fisher of man. Have you be a part of my story. Change the world. There's some of us here, we've just given up on our dreams and we just simply wanting to survive. I can just catch enough fish to just survive. And the Lord is saying, no, you're a world changer. I've called you to change the world. I've got a purpose. I've got a destiny for you to make an impact in eternity. In eternity. But I'm calling you to purpose. I'm calling you to follow me again afresh. With a call of the message to be central in your life. Not peripheral. Not the message and its call organized around your life, but central. I'm not asking you to have all the answers as to how it will work out. I'm simply asking you to allow Jesus to take you on this journey of having your life surrendered to His love. And when you surrender to His love, then you cannot but speak of it. Cannot but live it. Even as you fall and flat down on your face, in your own weaknesses and your failures, still there's a message inside of you that says that Jesus saves. Jesus changes lives. Jesus redeems. Don't look at me, look at Him. Jesus. 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 Jesus.